Welcome to our sermon series with your host, author and Bible conference speaker, Dr. Victor Matthews. Today's message is titled, Our Union with Christ as Believers. And our text is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's join the service now as Dr. Victor Matthews preaches from God's Word.
The book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 17. This little book of 1 Corinthians, as you know, is filled with many unusual verses, but I would imagine that in the context of the 6th chapter, that verse 17 is one of the most unusual. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, where we read the words, But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. You know from reading this book of Corinthians in your homes and hearing sermons on it in the church and lessons in the Sunday school that there were some profound problems in the church at Corinth. The Apostle Paul had been through this part of the country. Many people had been saved. The church had been formed. That is, a group of people who had accepted the Lord as their Savior started to meet together to enjoy Christian fellowship and to try to win other people to the Lord. Paul went on his way as the home missionary that he was, and people started to come to him from the area of Corinth and tell him that the church was having some problems. He sent some of his representatives to the church, and as we are able to put some of the pieces together, it looks like they didn't accept the representatives of the Apostle Paul, and Paul realized that there was some profound problems, and so he wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians, and then again 2 Corinthians. As we look at this book of 1 Corinthians, we realize that the church indeed had some problems. They were not only blessed indeed of God, as we find in the first chapter. It's unusual how this great book starts out, as you know, because the first chapter is given over by a list of wonderful and beautiful descriptions of all of the things that are true for every child of God. And then it's not very far into the book of, into the first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, but what Paul is reminding them that they are having some difficulties and problems, even though they are born again, and even though they are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God's Spirit dwells within them, and they have all of these rich blessings that he's talking about. You know, of course, from the third chapter that some of the people had divided up in little groups in the church. Some of them had been baptized by this notable person. Some had been baptized by another notable person. Some of them had been baptized by a lay minister. And they were divided up in little groups in the church. And that, of course, had brought divisions within the church. And Paul realized that. And that was one reason for some of the troubles. When you leaf along in the book, in chapter 5 and chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, you realize that there was immorality in the church. There was a man in good standing in the church. As far as all external signs were concerned, he was a member of the church. He was coming every Sunday, and yet he was living a life of immorality. And the church had become so apathetic about their responsibility and so passive about it that they didn't discipline the man. And church discipline was at a standstill in this church at Corinth. You go on into chapter 6 and you realize that some of the people were having law problems in their business and in their families, and they were going to non-Christian people so that their problems as Christians could be solved. You get into chapter 10 and 11 of the book of 1 Corinthians and you realize that there was even a more profound problem than all that I've mentioned so far. And that is that people were coming to the Lord's table without adequate spiritual preparation. They were out of the will of God, living out of God's will. They were worldly people. They were not praying and reading the Word of God and living a separate Christian life. And yet, when the Lord's table would be celebrated, there they would be, partaking of the Lord's table. And because of that, some people in that church were sick because of it. They were physically sick because of a spiritual reason, and some of the people had died. What a tragic thing was going on. And so Paul writes to them and reminds them that they are believers, and they can't go on living like that. Why can't they do that? Because of the text. He says here in 1 Corinthians 6:17, He that is joined unto the Lord is one spiritually, one in spirit. In other words, the child of God who has a broken heart by God's Spirit, the child of God who has received Jesus as Lord and Savior, that person belongs totally to Jesus Christ. The Christian no longer belongs to himself. He belongs to God. Now, what a great comfort this is this morning to us. And I want this morning in this brief message on our union with Christ as believers that you might see both sides. We need to understand the instruction that we have here in the book of 1 Corinthians about how to live the Christian life. We need to see that. But it's something that's very important here. We need to understand the encouragement that can come to us when we realize what God has done in our own lives when he saved us. We need to know in this day of ambiguity about ourselves as persons, we need to know who we are. Who are we? We are the people of God. We are the sons of God. And to be a child and a son of God, it means that we are spiritually one with Jesus Christ. He came into the world as our representative. He lived his righteous life for us that we might be justified. He died upon the cross that we might be forgiven. He was raised from the grave that we might be born again. He ascended and was seated at God's right hand that we might be given victory over the enemy of our soul. And he sent the Holy Spirit that we might have a daily anointing and the grace and the power of God operating in our lives day by day. And the child of God is one who has all of this activity going on in his life and all of these profound blessings in his life because he belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came into the world to purchase us, and he did. He redeemed us. This great and glorious word, redemption, is found in the New Testament. He purchased us with his own blood, Paul says in Acts 20:28. And now, Paul writes of the church at Corinth, and he reminds them that while it's possible for a Christian to sin against God, and it's possible for a Christian to have such a cold heart that he would live a Christian life far away from the blessings and the grace and the fellowship and the joy of the Lord, but he may not do that. He should not do that because he doesn't belong to himself. He belongs to God. And so he makes a statement here, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Notice the context, would you please, of the 17th verse of 1 Corinthians 6. Notice he states in verse 15, don't you know, Paul says, that your bodies are the members of Christ? That is, you are intimately joined to Christ. Then he says, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? Why, he says, God forbid. Verse 16, what? Don't you know that he that is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For two, saith God, shall be one flesh. Verse 18 now, flee fornication. Every sin that a man will perform or do is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought, there's redemption, ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And right in the midst of this very frank and shocking passage of scripture about immorality, the Apostle Paul puts in the reason why we may not be immoral as believers, and that is, he that is joined to the Lord is one spiritually. Now you understand, I'm sure, from the sermons that you've heard, books you've read on 1 Corinthians, that this matter of immorality was a great problem in the church at Corinth. The reason for it was because of the immorality in the city of Corinth. If you were raised in the city of Corinth, or if you lived there and you traveled to some other part of the country, people would always be suspicious of you because you were from Corinth. And Corinth was noted for its immorality. And to be raised there, people would write you off as an immoral person. How could you live there a few years and not somehow be influenced by the immorality that characterized the city? And yet it was in that very place that God established this great church. Now, no wonder the people were having some difficulty. You notice that we are reminded here that the key to victory over sin of any kind in our daily lives is to be found in a realization of our relationship to Jesus Christ, an understanding of who we are as the people of God. We are one spiritually with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now this is a great message. Now I want you to take your Bible and look with me for a moment at these problems. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we have the first great problem that I've mentioned, and that is the matter that within this church of Corinth, we have some people who are divided up in little groups. Notice in 1 Corinthians and the 3rd chapter, verse 3, for Paul says, ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and live as men, that is, walk as a non-Christian? Verse 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? So not, that's the description of the problem. But notice now in chapter 3 and verse 16, he shows how the problem is solved. 3:16. Don't you know that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Well, that's the first problem and its solution. Notice the second one is in chapter 5 and verse 1. 5:1. Notice chapter 5 and verse 1. The statement here, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such immorality or fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. You notice how this is cured now in chapter 5 and verse 6 and 7. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, for ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And then notice the same thought is found in chapter 6 and verse 19 that we've just read. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? In chapter 6, verse 1, we have the third problem. 6:1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, that is a non-Christian, and not before the saints? Notice how that's cured in chapter 6, verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And then, if you would please, in chapter 11, we have the fourth great problem in the church, and that is they were coming to the Lord's table without due preparation. Notice he says now in chapter 11, verse 30, for this cause, 11:30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now he solved that problem in the 10th chapter. And you notice in the 10th chapter in verse 16, he makes a statement, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Verse 17, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So it's an interesting thing how that Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he recognizes their problems. He doesn't overly blame them. He realizes the situation in the church, in the city of Corinth. But he does show them something in a very positive way, how these problems can be cured in their present day lives. Now in the day in which we are living, we're faced with these same four problems. And no church is exempt of these four. How easy it is for groups of people to divide up within the church. Somehow people sort of gravitate to one another and not have the same kind of fellowship with other people within the church. In some churches, this is so extreme that a family can be saved and brought into the church and still feel rather alienated from the church. Yesterday, I had the privilege of talking for an hour or so with a very lovely young lady that's a Jewess. It has just been recently that she has made up her mind to be baptized and to join a good gospel preaching church. And it so pleased me when she came to me a number of weeks ago and said that she was going to do that. I was real happy and comforted yesterday as she told me about her baptism and the testimony she gave. And what has happened to her in the church? She said, the pastor treats me as something special, and all of the people have taken me under their wing. Well, these are wonderful words when you hear it from a person like that, because that's what the church is all about. We should take one another under our wings, and we need to have a pastor that treats all of us as someone special. How wrong it is when we divide up within the church and that we treat some other people, some people in the church, better than other people. My Christian friend, we may not do that because we are joined to the Lord as he is joined equally to all of us as believers. And the cure for that kind of a division within the church is found in the text. He that is joined to the Lord is one spiritually. The second great problem here is very prevalent in our day, and that is the matter of the immorality that presses in upon us from all sides. When people from foreign countries come to our United States, they often go away shocked at the immorality that's found in our country. It seems that there's only one other part of the world where immorality is more blatant, and that is in the Scandinavian countries. And it's interesting that the suicide rate is the highest in the Scandinavian countries. Our country is fast being characterized by being a nation that is delving into pornography. And it has influenced our churches. Many of our young people experiment with sex like they do with drugs. And by this, the Apostle Paul is saying, you have started something in your life that will end at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. What's the cure for the immorality that often creeps into our minds and churches and families? It's to realize that our bodies do not belong to ourselves. We belong, spirit and soul and body, to the Lord Jesus Christ. I may not use my tongue talking as though my tongue belonged to myself. My tongue belongs to Jesus Christ. I must honor him with it. I may not use my body as though it were mine. I belong to Jesus Christ by right of creation and by right of redemption. I may not fill my mind with thoughts and pictures of pornography. My mind belongs to Jesus Christ, and God has given it to me that I might glorify him and crown him the Lord of my mind. Because I'm a Christian, I have been joined to the Lord, one spirit. The problems that are among us must be solved not in the law court, but in the prayer meeting. And we may not come to the Lord's table without due preparation. We need to pray for one another and be concerned for one another. And somehow I wish we could go back as to how many times Baptist churches in years gone by conducted a preparation service for the Lord's table. Some years ago, the little country church of which I was pastor, I found in the minutes of that church that's now just over 100 years old, that they used to have a Saturday night service if they were going to have the Lord's table the next day. And they would get together on Saturday night to confess their sin, so they could be ready for the Lord's table. It's interesting that occasionally I'd find in those old dusty notes the statement that so-and-so was refused the Lord's table because he had sinned and hadn't come and confessed it to the church. Well, that was a healthy sign. They realized that there was something necessary about the Lord's table, and that is spiritual preparation. Why must we be prepared? Why, we are not our own. And if we have sinned against him, we need to correct that. Now I would like to turn the page over in the message and talk about the positive side of this great verse. What a comfort. What an overwhelming, profound comfort to know that as a child of God, as weak as I may feel and sinful as I may have lived in the past, I am a child of God. I am joined to the Lord spiritually in a sense of oneness. It's interesting that this is such a great, an important doctrine in the Bible that we have a number of illustrations, and I want you to look with me at three of these, would you please? Take your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 12. Notice the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. And verses 20 through 24. The Gospel of John chapter 12 and verse 20 through 24. Notice this very strange statement. The 12th chapter of John and in verse 20. And there were certain Greeks, by Greeks he means, of course, Gentiles, certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast, and the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus, and Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now this is indeed a strange passage of Scripture. Many times we rarely stop to ask, what does it teach? Well, here are Greeks, Gentiles now, who were Jewish proselytes. They were Christians in that Old Testament sense of the term. And they came to the feast. They knew the Lord Jesus was there. They wanted to talk with him. And so they came to Philip. Philip comes in and tells the Lord Jesus. It looks as though our Savior neglected these men. It isn't that at all. He is saying here that he is like the grain that is sown. But in the giving of himself as the grain of wheat falling into the ground, he will be the seed, and the seed will germinate and produce a harvest. And through the harvest, all of these Gentiles are going to be reached. That's what he's saying. He's telling them something very wonderful here. And here we are this morning as the people of God. We are the fruit. We are the product of his death. Jesus Christ came into the world as the grain of wheat, and he fell into the ground. He went down under the judgment of God, bearing God's wrath that was due you and me, and he came forth in victory and resurrection. And here we are, the product of his death. We are believers. Our sins have been forgiven, and we have been joined one spiritually with the Lord Jesus Christ because of this. Now, what is he saying about our union with Christ? He is saying, of course, that he is the seed and we are the fruit. That is, the relationship between seed and harvest would be an illustration of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've all seen the farmer in the spring out there tilling the soil. He's out there with the drill, drilling in the seed. We watch for a few days and the ground turns a little green. We watch as the harvest comes ripe. We see him out there harvesting. Wouldn't it be a strange thing if you would go to that farmer after he had the grain in the bins and say, now, let's go into the granary. I want to ask you a question. So you go there and you stand at the granary looking at this golden grain. And wouldn't it be strange if you would say to him, where's the original seed? And the farmer would probably swallow a few times, wondering about your mental capacity. And then he would say, well, it's everywhere in all of the harvest. The original seed produced plants that reproduced, and all of the original seed is everywhere in the harvest. And that would be the right answer. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. He was the original seed, and we are the harvest. And we have been as intimately joined to the Lord Jesus Christ as the original seed in the field is joined to the harvest. Is there any division now? How can you find, this is an original seed, you see. You can't find that in the granary. Now, there's another one I planted back there in the spring. You can't find it like that because there is an intimate kind of a new relationship between the seed and the harvest. The Lord Jesus Christ is reminding us that we have been as intimately related to himself as the seed is related to the harvest. What a comfort that ought to be in our lives. All of us go through periods of time when we're overwhelmed with doubts and unbelief, and tragedy stalks into our family, and we wonder whether we're really the children of God, and why is it that I'm not more successful in the Christian life and enjoying the Lord more? Well, in times like that, we need to remind ourselves, in spite of all of the circumstances, in spite of all of the feelings, of the adverse thinking, we have been as intimately related to Jesus Christ as the seed is related to the harvest. Notice the second illustration in the Gospel of John. It's in chapter 15. Notice in John 15, verse 5. Here's a very familiar passage. John 15, 5. And here the Lord Jesus Christ stated, John 15, 5, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now the illustration here of the vine and the branch is the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're here as a believer today. We understand something about this. I saw the first illustration of this before I became a Christian. I was raised in the part of the country where they were still cutting the original virgin timber at that time. I well remember the first time as a young teenager I was in a sawmill where they were still sawing the virgin timber. They had gotten it out of the river into the mill pond. It had been pulled up by this great conveyor up into the second story of the mill, and men had gone over this great log with its thick bark very carefully to see that no stones were lodged in the bark that would dull or destroy the saw. The saw was a tremendously large band saw. At that time they had no circular saw that would be big enough to cut through virgin timber like this, so it was a large bandsaw that was three stories long. They sawed in the second story because they had to have the bottom of the bandsaw in the basement, as you see. They rolled this tremendously great log with steam power over onto a small railroad car, and they dogged it down with tremendously great tongs, all by steam power, of course, because no man could move a tremendously big log like that. And then, pulling it again by steam, they pulled it on rails. They pulled this down through this very large bandsaw with the great screech of the saw and the shower of sawdust. This great log was pulled through the saw, and a great slab fell off and went down into the mill to be resawed into 2x6 and 2x4s or whatever the order of the day would be called for. And they pulled back the log, and as I stood there and looked at this great log, I saw all of the knots, and I realized that they used to be branches. Here they all were, all of the knots. And then they inched the log over and pushed it down again. Another 8 or 12 inches fell off and went down into the mill to be resawed, and pulled it back. All of the knots were right where they were before, except they were a little smaller. And I realized a great lesson that day, and that all of the knots go right down into the very heart of the tree. What a lesson it is to realize that we are as intimately related to Jesus Christ as a branch, as the branch is related to the trunk of the tree. How can you separate the branch from the tree? You can prune off the external branch, but you would kill the tree to take that knot out of the tree. Don't you see, my Christian friend, that you have been as intimately related to Jesus Christ as the branch is related to the trunk of that tree? You are one with Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, why he that is joined to the Lord, he's one spiritually. Now, why has all of this come about? Well, you know, that we might be encouraged every day to do what the branch does. That's to abide in the vine, to drink deeply of the Lord Jesus Christ, to realize that he is there in all of his provision and all of his supply, and he wants us to drink deeply of his provision, that we might produce fruit, that the person of Christ could be seen in our daily lives. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit. So shall my Father be glorified. The third illustration is found in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. So let's go back to this interesting book, 1 Corinthians in the 12th chapter. And notice the third illustration. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 14. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, 13, and 14. And here what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, for as the body, that's the human body, is one, that is, it's one in character and nature, and hath many members, in spite of its oneness, it has the diversified members. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. Then he says, so also is Christ. Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Then notice, if you would please, verse 27. Verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12. Now he says, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now here's the third illustration. The first illustration is that we have been as intimately related to the Lord Jesus Christ as the harvest is related to the seed. We have been as intimately related to the Lord Jesus Christ as the branch is related to the trunk of the tree. And now here, we are as intimately related to the Lord Jesus Christ as the members of our body are related to the total body. What a good illustration as we look at our own body and to see the unity of all of the members, to realize that there is a sense, first of all, of oneness in our body. There's one life pulsating all throughout the body. That there's one control center for the whole body. That all the body works together for a clear expression of the thought of the person. And yet, all the members are there. And so we are reminded that we are the members of the body of Christ. And yet there is this profound unity. Think how intimately our body is related together. What kind of a union is there in the body? Why, not the kind of a union that characterizes this pulpit. This pulpit is put together with glue, and it's put together with screws and nails. All of this is what we would think of as a mechanical kind of a union. The pulpit is held together mechanically. Now, that's not true for our body. There is an organic union holding our body together. All of the body is one living organism. And so we are all related to Jesus Christ and related to one another like that. One spiritual life fills all of us as members of the body. Don't you see what an encouragement this ought to be to us as the people of God? Oh, how forcefully it comes to us, however, with instruction. It reminds us how wrong it is for us to doubt our salvation. How wrong it is for us to live a worldly life as though we belong to ourselves. How wrong it is to think that we can succeed in life without a fellowship with the true and the living God and drinking deeply of the provision that God has made for us. How wrong it is for us to think that we can be an immoral kind of a person and ever succeed in the Christian life. We cannot do that. Since we are the people of God, however, we have been as intimately related to the Lord Jesus Christ as the seed to the harvest, as the branch to the vine, or as the members, like my fingers and hands, are related to the total structure of my body. What more can God do for us? Nothing more. He's done it all. He's made every legal provision for us in the life and death and burial and resurrection and ascension and the day of Pentecost. He's made all of that provision for us. And now he has made it all a part of our daily life. All of this provision has been written into our spiritual bank account. It is all ours because we are one spiritually with him. Now you may not feel that you are one with him this morning. You may feel very alienated from God and from the people of God. But your feelings are no criteria. You may feel very estranged, very alienated, very far from God. You may feel very guilty and very unrighteous. But if you're a Christian, that's not true. You are one spiritually with Jesus Christ and with his people. I hope that we can take these verses now and put them into practice. And the first thing that we ought to do is to praise God for the wonderful work that he has done in our lives to make us his people. And the second thing we should do is to take this union that he has brought into our lives, our union with Christ, and put it into practice. To learn how to live with all of the grace and the power of God that he's made available to us through Jesus Christ. To learn to live that way as God's people. Well, may the Lord help us to do that. Shall we bow together now in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we're thankful to thee for thy word this morning. We're grateful for the comfort that has come to us in the realization that we are one spiritually with thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you have as intimately related us to thyself as the harvest is related to the seed, and as the branch is related to the vine, and as the member of the body is related to the body. We are not worthy of this great and glorious provision, Heavenly Father, but you have made it for us, and we thank you. Enable us now to praise you and to live in harmony with it day by day. We ask it now with thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
And we hope you enjoyed this sermon by Dr. Victor Matthews, Our Union with Christ as Believers. We encourage you to visit our website often, where you'll find more sermons as well as full-length Bible teaching series. Our web address is drvictormatthews.org.